Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to begin this morning. I'll just warn you in advance, this is a Bible drill message. That means we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to let God's Word inform God's Word, which is what it does to help us understand that as we do. So we'll go ahead and turn there. We'll have scripture up on the screen and you can follow along, but you'll also have the opportunity to turn along and follow along with us as well. Pastor Tim is at Refuge this morning. Refuge is our church plant on the west side of Jacksonville, out in the Ortega community, and he is there with Brother Josh and that church family this morning. I think I was informed between the services, if Pastor Tim were here this morning, he would at least make a passing reference that the University of Kentucky Wildcats have not won in Knoxville since 1984. So on his behalf, I'll just say congratulations, Cats, for that, and I'll let him know that you rejoiced with him over that. If you're our guest and we've not had the opportunity to meet, my name is Neil Cordell. I am the executive pastor here. Officially, I get to work with an incredible group of people from our housekeeping and facilities maintenance team who are here each week fumigating the worship center between services so you don't get cross-contaminated by those who have come before. That's a good thing, right? I get to work with the worship team. I was counting up this morning, Brian and the folks here on the platform for now 7 months have been leading us week in and week out for about 6 months singing to an empty room. And I'm grateful for them. For Jonathan and our family ministries team, I'm grateful for the opportunity to work with them. That's kind of my official job description. I have an unofficial job description also. And I describe it sort of this way. If it's lost, find it. If it's locked, open it. If it's broken, fix it. And if it's clogged, make it flow again. That's kind of the unofficial job description. The other one that I have is I get to control the thermostats. Fruit Cove trivia right now. There are some 40 thermostats on our campus. Right? 34 of them I can control from my phone. Okay? 7 of them control this building, 5 in this room. Some of you are going to start counting. There's at least one in this room that's not connected to anything. You can push it all day if it makes you feel better, but it will change nothing. Okay? It's just there for you. So let's just have an experiment. You know, some of you feel better just going up and pushing a button, even though it doesn't do anything. Let's say that I gave you that control, all right? How many of you would say it's too hot in here, we need to cool it off? Raise your hand, okay? There, look around, see, these are my people. How many of you, it's too cold, it needs to be warmed up a little bit? Look at that. How many of them, it's just right, don't touch it? This is the deal with control, it's why I keep it in my pocket, because 2/3 of you are wrong. Just saying, okay. That's actually, and I'm about to share the responsibility. Steve Nelson's here in this service. We're welcoming Steve to our team in about a week and a half as our new facilities maintenance director. I'm going to give him this responsibility. You can talk to him when it's over with. But we actually have this magic formula. If we can hit the middle where 1/3 are happy, we figure we're okay. Okay, so apologies to those of you who are on either end. It's a very scientific way that we do that. Here's the problem with control, and I use that just because we all want to be in control of the thermostat. It's second only to the remote control, right? We all want to be in control. The problem is those who don't have control want control, right? Those who do have control probably didn't need it to begin with, but we're never going to wrest it away from them. Is that how it works in your home? So we all want to be in charge. We all want to be in control of our lives. But friends, that's really the antithesis of the Christian life for us to take control. In his letters from a Birmingham jail, Martin Luther King wrote these words. There was a time when the church was very powerful. in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Friends, you and I are thermostats, though too many of us in the church today act as thermometers. We want to simply gauge the temperature of our culture, and we want to proclaim it too hot or too cold or too right or too left or too wrong, and we simply want to reflect culture back to culture, and we've lost our responsibility to be the thermostats that adjust the temperature of culture by proclaiming truth and righteousness with a spirit of humility and grace. The questions that I have for you today is, what's controlling us? Because there's a controlling hand behind the thermostat. What's controlling us today as a church? And how will we influence those around us? We just sang the song, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Come you weary, heavy laden. Christ is able still to save." That's a message our culture needs to hear today. And if we're simply taking the temperature of culture, we're going to miss our opportunity to speak into the culture in a way that says Christ is still able to save. This is a continuation of a sermon series we've been in entitled Reset, where as we enter into our next normal, we're kind of resetting our understanding of church. And we've talked about our understanding of God and our understanding of the Word, our understanding of church as a body. Last week, Brother Jason talked to us about community. Today, I want to talk to you about service, and how we as a church serve the world around us. Our pastor has reminded us that we're not a cruise ship. We don't exist to serve those who have simply come on the ship. Rather, we're better likened to an aircraft carrier or a carrier group whose responsibility is to project power into the theater of operations. And I would submit to you today, church, that our most powerful weapon is that of service to others. For it's as we serve them, we gain a hearing, and we demonstrate the credibility that we have in the graciousness and the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And they begin to hear the message of salvation and hope today. Let me go ahead and give you my sermon in a sentence. Some of you are perhaps new to Fruit Cove, and kind of the way I like to approach this is to give you the whole sermon in a sentence, the big idea. You can write it down, and I hope you will, so you can post it on your mirror or wherever you need to see it this week. Here's the entire sermon in a sentence, and then we'll take the next 25 minutes or so, 20 minutes, and unpack this. Here it is. Controlled by love. Controlled by love. I will empty myself of self and live for the benefit of others. Controlled by love, I will empty myself of self and live for the benefit of others. Our text this morning, and this is our touch point, we'll come back and forth to this a couple of times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let's pray together. God, as we have read your word, it begins to take root within our heart and our attention this morning. God, regardless of what we have brought into this place this morning, I pray that you would set it aside, that we might think clearly and hear and understand the truth that you have for us this morning. God, we pray for Refuge Church, for Josh as he's led there this morning, for our pastor as he is there, and pray, God, that they become the shining light and the testimony into the Ortega community, proclaiming the hope of the gospel to that community. God, we pray for those around the world with whom we partner. And pray today, whether it's light or dark, that they are living the light wherever they are. God, speak to us this morning. Help us to hear and to be guided and understand our responsibility to serve those around us, that the name of Christ might be made known. In His name I pray. Amen. Amen. What does it mean to be controlled? Well, if you're a parent and you've ever lived through about the two-year-old phase, you understand the meaning of the word control, whether you know it or not. It works like this. Your two-year-old is starting to meander over in this direction. And you reach down and you place your hand on top of her head and you gently turn it so that she might go in the way you desire her to go. Amen? Been there? That's control. When Paul says, I'm controlled by love, what he's saying is that the love of Christ has captured me and captured my attention and now controls me. The Christian Standard Bible translates this as compelled. I like that word. I'm compelled because of Christ's love. I can't do anything else because of Christ's love. The word literally means to press the ears. To me, that has that picture of a father getting down on his knees and taking his son or his daughter and gently getting their attention. Amen? By pressing their ears and saying, what I'm about to say to you is important. Now, Brother Leon's worried. He was afraid I was going to ask him to come up and try this on. I borrowed this from Brother Leon because I don't know much about horses. He does. About all I know about horses and cowboys is I'm kind of a fan of Sam Elliott's mustache. I'm just saying. Some of y'all can look that up. All right. But this is a bridle. Okay. And my understanding of a bridle is when you put the bridle onto a horse's head and you get this bit somehow straightened up into his mouth, you now have control. And that horse is now compelled to go where you ask it to go, to do what you ask it to do, to respond to your commands. Friends, if you and I are going to serve, we have to first of all answer the question, what controls us? What captures our attention and directs our focus? And for Paul, it was love, Christ's love. So let's get a little understanding of what that is. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm kind of calling this a pandemic verse this morning. This is there are just so many parallels to what we have been living through in this passage that no way I can unpack them all this morning. So I'm not going to try to. But I'm going to take you to a passage and I'm going to challenge you to go home and read this later. I just want to read it and talk through it for a moment. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It says that Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And what do we remember about Samaria and Galilee? They don't get along. The Jews looked at the Samaritans as half-breeds, as people unworthy of God's love. The Samaritans accepted their role and kind of adopted a woe is me. And there was just this tension between these two people groups together. And this is the one Jesus went into. As he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers. Now, I served with a pastor one time. He preached this entire sermon and he called them leopards. They're not leopards. Okay. They had spots, but it was different. Okay. These are lepers. You and I really don't understand leprosy today, but in the New Testament time, leprosy was a devastating disease. Leprosy was a skin disease that caused the skin to deteriorate and rot. In its advanced cases, it kind of brought along the first zombie apocalypse, as literally the worst cases would lose fingers and hands and appendages to this disease. Terrible disease. You go back and read Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, you find those three chapters of God's instruction to the nation of Israel, how to deal with contagions within the community. And leprosy was one of the biggest ones. And what they did was, if you were a leper, you became quarantined. You were put outside the camp. You had to stay away. And if anyone came near you, it was your responsibility to say, I'm unclean. Don't come near me. I'm contagious. You see already why I'm calling this the pandemic verses. He entered the village, that's Jesus, met by 10 lepers. They stood at a distance, afar off, and they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Notice they weren't shouting, "Unclean, unclean, staying away." They knew enough about Jesus' reputation as a healer, number one, and that he was approachable, number two, that they begged him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now understand this about leprosy. If you contracted leprosy, you lost your family because you couldn't be around them. You had to go away. You lost the interaction with your children. You had to go away. You would lose your business, your livelihood, because you couldn't do business if you were contagious in this. These are 10 lepers who were defeated, who were without hope, who were without community, outside the camp. And they saw Jesus and said, "Master, have mercy." And Jesus saw them and said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." If you go back and read Leviticus, you begin to understand why this was a little bit of a strange command given them. It was the priest's responsibility to examine someone who had had a skin disease to proclaim that they were clean or unclean, healed or unhealed, and they could come back into the camp. Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." They still had it. That's the point I want you to see. In this instant, they still had it. But what does Dr. Luke tell us? As they went, they were cleansed. You see that? They had it. Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Scratching my head, I've still got it. Why would I go show myself to the priest? The first act of faith was to turn and start headed toward the priest. And as they were taking those steps, they began to watch their skin become clean and clear again. Wow. Can you put yourself in their place now for a moment? Being healed. I can go back and see my wife. I can go back and hold my children, my grandchildren. I can go back to work. I can go be a part of the community again. And as they were thinking this, it's not hard for me to imagine. They're hurrying. They're going faster and faster to the priest because they have to get the priest's proclamation that they've been healed and they've been restored. Verse 15, then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Do you wonder what he might have said? One out of the 9, out of the 10. I'm healed! I am healed! And he went running back. No longer was the distance required between him and Jesus. What does Luke tell us? He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He's healed. Everyone knew it. Now you and I want to be this guy, right? We all want to be the one. The reality is, we're probably more like the 9. A friend of mine says, if you can't say amen, say oh me. The reality is, we race right back into life as we had anticipated. We race back into the circumstances that were comfortable. We seek the circumstances with which we were familiar and which we have wanted to get back into. And never have we stopped and realized that up until now, God has helped us. Up until now, God has delivered us. Up until now, God has healed us and restored us and made us whole. And we say, as we said just a few moments ago, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. So y'all are being the 9 out of the 10 right now. I'm the only one singing. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. When Paul says Christ's love controls us, Paul never lost the amazement of the fact that God had taken him out of the lifestyle of being the persecutor and had redeemed him and gave him a new purpose of service. Friends, you and I can't miss that. If we're going to stand here with Paul and say, I'm controlled by love, then we recognize God has done something incredible and amazing for us that we could not do for ourselves. And it should compel and control our every action, not because I'm a loving person, but because God loved me and that while I was still dead in my sin, He saved me. Amen? Let us be the one who is controlled by love. God doesn't need our thanksgiving, but He enjoys our thanksgiving and praise. Friends, we're walking through life. Why is our culture the way our culture is? Because we've forgotten the way we used to be. We've forgotten the amazing forgiveness that is ours in Christ. We have forgotten the new courage that He gives, the new purpose and reason for living, and we haven't returned again to Him and fallen on our face and said, thank you, God, for saving me. If the church is going to be the thermostat and shape the culture around us, we have to be controlled by love, a love that seeks and saves and forgives all. What then controls us as we influence the people around us? It's the love that God has lavished on us. And we return it to Him as offering and turn it back to Him as in praise. Compelled by love, controlled by love, I will empty myself of self. Perhaps the greatest challenge to serving others is getting myself out of the way. This 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. See what Paul is saying? Christ's love controls us. Because Christ died for all, then we're all died. That means we all stand righteous before God when we receive Him in repentance and faith. And then we might live not just for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and was raised. Paul says to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among you yourselves, which is your in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's kind of a hard passage because we ask ourselves a question, what does it mean to say that Jesus emptied Himself and took on the form of a slave? Well, the passage basically means that Jesus, for a time, set aside the privileges, the insignia of majesty, one writer called it, of being co-equal with God, the very Son of God, and took on the form of a slave, a man. He emptied Himself so that He might take on a new responsibility. It doesn't mean He set aside anything that He was. It means that He added to what He was. Now He's a God servant, which makes Him unique, by the way, among Islam and all the other religions. This is the only God who would empty Himself so that you and I might be redeemed. Can we come back to this little picture? If I put this on a horse, does the horse stop being a horse? No, it's still a horse, right? But now it's under control and it's taken on a new form. The horse has become a slave, if you will. We can take all the power that is inherent between inside of that beast and unleash that power that we might ride. You might ride. I don't do riding very well. Or that he might draw the cart to market. He doesn't stop being a horse. Jesus didn't stop being a God. Jesus became a servant for you and for me. Jesus took on that form and emptied Himself of self. And that's a challenge that you and I have. Can I say to you and suggest to you, I've said it here before, that the opposite of love is not hate. In my opinion, as much as it is selfishness. that the opposite of love is not hate so much as it is selfish. If I'm going to empty myself of self, then I've got to get my attention off of me. My selfishness has to die so that I might live for others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me just read this. I want you to hear what I'm reading, but translate it into the opposite and tell me what you're hearing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Boy, if you turn that around just the opposite, what does that sound like? An awful lot of selfishness. I'll read it the opposite. Love is impatient. Love is unkind. Love envies and boasts. Love is arrogant and love is rude. Love insists on its own way. That's the opposite of love. And what are you hearing? It sounds to me a lot more like selfishness than it does hate. And when you and I think about serving and serving others, let me just kind of focus in on two of these passages and make a point for us. First of all, love does not insist on its own way. In other words, love does not say, I have to be right, and you have to know I'm right, and you have to acknowledge that I'm right. I'm looking forward to November 4th. Come on. November 4th is going to be a new holiday in our culture. I'm declaring it right now. It's National Unblock Your Friends and Family Day. Because how many of us have blocked our family and friends because we're tired of them insisting on their own way? Pastor Jason said it last week. It may be that the only thing you and I agree on is the fact that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of God. And that he lived the life you and I couldn't live. And he went to the cross in obedience. And he died on that cross. And he was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, he arose from the tomb. And today, he has ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the coming day when you and I will be reunited again with him if we have placed our faith in trust. That may be the only thing that unites us. We may disagree about everything, but shouldn't that be enough? See, love doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't demand that it needs to be. Let me just say it this way. I will not sacrifice my relationship with you for my need to be right. I don't need to be right if it affects our relationship. The Lord knows I'm right. And you have the right to be wrong. No, I'm kidding. You understand the point I'm trying to make here? That love does not demand or insist its own way. I will not sacrifice my relationship with you for my need to be right. Look at the next sentence. Love is not irritable or resentful. The test of a servant's will is how you react when you're treated like a servant. Let me say that again. Because a lot of us walk through life and go, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I serve everybody until everybody treats you like a servant. And then you really find out, are you willing to be a servant? Here's how it plays out in my own life. It's confessional. I said it in the first service, so I have to say it again in this one. It's can you turn the temperature in the gym down? We're hot. It's a gym. You're supposed to sweat. What rises up within me, especially if it's my off day. And they didn't put it on the calendar. So we could get, you know, the test of the will of a servant. And I have to say in that moment, God, forgive me. I really want to be a servant. So when I'm treated as a servant, God, help me to respond in grace. The test of a servant's heart. Okay. You may say, okay, I passed the will test. I'm good. Here's the test of a servant's heart. It's how you treat people who would serve you. I hate these things for a lot of reasons. I wear them for a lot of reasons, but I hate them. One of the reasons I hate them is I feel like I'm re-entering adolescence when I put it on. And I put it on, I just feel like my whole face is breaking out. You know, right? The other thing is, and some of you can identify with me, I don't hear like I used to hear. And so I go up to the counter and I order my food and I hear somebody talking through a mask and around a splatter screen and I can't understand a word they're saying. Amen? It's frustrating Pastor Jonathan, I was sharing this point with him on Thursday. He got a sneak preview of the message. He said, that happened to me last week. He said, I ordered and they said, and what would you like to drink? He said, my name's Jonathan. I didn't understand what they said. They wanted to know what I wanted to drink. I thought they asked what my name was for the order. So he said, from henceforth, he will always answer the second question as Dr. Pepper, because it works either way. It could either be his name or it's something cool to drink. So, now, I found myself a couple of weeks ago interacting with someone. I could not understand them. And this, you know, this passage, I was already working on this passage, and it says, love is not irritable or resentful. Boy, I want to resent some of the things we're experiencing today. And it sure is easy to let my irritation bubble over. But if I'm truly going to be a thermostat, if I'm truly going to influence the culture around me through service, I've got to learn to be controlled by the love lavished upon me and empty myself of self. Get me out of the way, so that I can live for the benefit of others. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus again is our example. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, for whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What will change our culture? The only thing that will change our culture is a clear understanding that the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many, so that many understand the depth of the love that he has poured out for us, that we might be restored in our relationship with him. And that love then would control us to rid ourselves of selfishness and ourselves, so that we would live for the benefit of others, saying that Jesus saves. Come, you sinners, poor and needy. Christ alone can save. Friends, that's our message. That's how we become the thermostat to influence the culture around us, by firing the most powerful weapon that we have, and that is serving others unselfishly under the lordship and leadership of Christ. Compelled or controlled by love, I will empty myself for self to live for the benefit of others. Just a moment, we're going to sing. We're going to stand and sing, and there are a couple of things that I want to invite you to consider this morning, as we kind of let this thought, this idea of resetting church and serving, kind of marinate over us a little bit. First of all, I want to call some of you to serve. You know, we've re-entered and we're resetting church and we are still physically distancing from one another. Some of that, you're doing yourselves, because there are some people within our church fellowship that frankly don't need to come back because we don't want to put them at risk themselves. And some of them have left some holes in our church, in all honesty. Some of them are some of our most faithful servants, especially in our preschool and children's ministry and our student ministries. They've left holes that we have not yet been able to fill. Some of you don't have children. You may not know this, but we actually limit attendance on Sunday morning. Our space is not filled this morning, partly because there are people who aren't comfortable coming back, and that's fine. The other is, we tell some people you can't come because we have a reservation system in the preschool area and the children's ministry. We cannot handle the children. It's not a space issue. It's a people issue. It's a servant issue. There are some of us who have been called and we've been asked to serve, and we've answered the question that if you compare it against what we have just looked at, control by love, we've forgotten what it was to be forgiven and how important it is for children to hear that. Some of us have, we're struggling with that emptying self of self. Man, Sunday's my day. I have a hard day. I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. We need to empty ourselves of self so that we can live for the benefit of others. So some of you this morning, when we stand in a few moments and sing, and when you leave, I'm going to ask you to meet us out under the pavilion or go over to the preschool area and meet with Jenna. There were three families that went over this morning and said, we want to serve. We want to serve three-year-olds. We want to serve babies. We want to serve in our preschool division. Some of you, I'm inviting you to serve this morning because you've just been tucked back and we need to reset. Okay, that's the whole purpose of reset. Some of you have been visiting our church, you've been a part of our church, and it's time to step up and say, hey, I want to be a part of this. God's calling me to serve within this body. And so when we sing in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come down and share with me or share with one of our encouragers who will be here, and we'll talk about that decision. But some of you I lost with the very first point this morning in talking about being controlled by love because you've never experienced the forgiving, overflowing love of Christ. So let me just allow Scripture to speak to you for a moment, right back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Church family, controlled by love. Let's empty ourselves of self and live for the benefit of others. That's the old going away and the new coming into being. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it means for a church to be a thermostat in a community, to be an agent of reconciliation, to call people into relationship with the Lord. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, Paul says, and I will stand with him this morning, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Who for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Some of you have never received the forgiveness that God offers you this morning. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Come this morning as we stand and sing, let's pray together, and then you respond to this call in whatever way God is speaking to you this morning. God, thank you that your word is new and fresh each and every time we open it and look at it. God, I pray this morning that as we're reminded of the great price Christ paid for our behalf, that Father, we can rejoice in that. And because we have received much, we have so much to give to others. Help us to not be selfish, but to pour ourselves out that our world might change, that eternity might be shaped because people have come to know you and have been reconciled to you through the testimony of our service. Father, we'll respond as you prompt us. We commit ourselves to obedience now. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. And while we sing, you come.